as we'll stand this evening and give you what the Lord's put on our heart, and be mindful of the time this evening. I want to read a couple verses here, beginning in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 25. Read down a couple verses here. The Bible said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, if they bring me an offering, of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Father, we love you, and we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to get to be in your house, Lord. And I'm thankful for the testimonies we've got to hear this evening, Lord. It's encouraged my heart, Lord, just to know, Lord, I know you're working in my life, but Lord, get to hear about you working in others' lives. And Lord, that you're still just as faithful, you're still just as true, you're still just as kind and just as loving, Lord, to everybody else as you are to me. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of reading your word this evening, God. And I pray for a few minutes that you make the Bible come alive, the words leap off the page and grab a hold of our heart, Lord, and stay there. Would you do a work in our heart? Lord, so we leave challenged to draw closer to you this evening. We thank you for all that you've done. Ask you to be with our pastor tonight as he stands to preach. And we ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. When we think about where we're at here in the text that we just read, we're at a very crucial and a very important time in the nation of Israel's history and in their future here. It's here that humanity is going to be changed forever in the scene that we're reading about here and the things that are taking place here. There's going to be moral codes and be laws that are enacted here that have stood throughout the ages of time. This is all going to begin here surrounding the events that I just read to you. We know that God has brought Israel out of Egypt. The Bible said that He brought them out with a high hand. They came out on top. He parted the waters of the Red Sea and He drowned Pharaoh and all of his soldiers in the depths of the sea. God has brought His people out of Egypt. He has brought them past Marah, where God took a tree and cast it into the bitter water and turned the bitter water sweet. And I'm glad that God can take a tree and bring it to the bitter things and bring it to the bitter places and turn all the bitter places sweet with just the bark of the tree. There the Bible talks about they defeated Amalek there while Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. They're on their way to Canaan and God has got great for them. There things there for them in Canaan, but where we've made it to tonight, they have made it to Mount Sinai. It is here that Moses is going to begin to meet with God, and Moses is going to begin to spend some time with God here on the mount, and the subject of these visits is a covenant that God wants to make with His people. Before they even know what the terms of the covenant are, in chapter 19, God comes to the people, and He asks them to agree to uphold the covenant, and the Bible said they swore to do all the words of the Lord. Before they even knew what it was, the Bible said that they swore to uphold all the words of the Lord. He began in chapter 20. It begins to tell us exactly what this covenant is as we're given the Ten Commandments here beginning in chapter 20. And He goes on to deal with judgments and begin to deal with laws in the land, because no longer are they under the law of Pharaoh. No longer are they under the laws of Egypt. And no longer are they under the bondage of the lash. They're going to a new land and to a new place. And so there has to be new laws set in place, new rules set in place. There has to be a governance structure that is put into place here. So that's what's been happening in the chapters leading up to our text. Moses is there on Mount Sinai. They've made a covenant there with God. He is giving them the Ten Commandments and these judgments and these rules, these orders, and these directions. In chapter 24, Moses descends off the mount to give the people the details of the covenant they agreed to and to tell them what it is actually they have sworn to. And the people replied, "All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient." Boy, that's an amazing thing to think about, how just so soon and how quickly they're going to turn away from this covenant and turn away from the promises that they just made. But as of now, everything's going great. Everything is wonderful. Moses has met with God. They've just made a covenant with God. They're going to be His people. He will be their God. They'll follow His rule and they'll follow His guidance. The Bible said in chapter 24 that God calls Moses up again up to Mount Sinai. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel going up towards the mount. Along the way, they stop, and the Bible says they ate there in the presence of God. They separate yet again, and Aaron, Moses, and Joshua go on alone to meet with God. And God is bringing Moses away from everything and everybody to meet with Him one-on-one. Eventually, they'll come to the place where God calls for Moses to come on up alone to leave Joshua there behind. The Bible said that Moses leaves that there behind. They said, the Bible says this, that it looks like a cloud of devouring fire on top of the mount where God was. And Moses left all that to meet with God. Moses left everything and everybody behind to go up and to spend time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Moses is on the mountain with God. And there's a people down below who have just covenanted to be God's people. Such is the scene. We arrived at chapter 25, the beginning of the text we read. Moses' people are down on the bottom there in the valley, and they have just promised. They said, whatever God has told you to do, we'll do it. We'll be faithful. We'll be obedient. And God has called Moses up yet again to meet with him. The Bible tells us what he wants to talk about in verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. And it's an interesting thing to think about that God has just made a covenant with his people. They're going to be his people. They will be his people. He will be their God. And the next thing that God wants to talk about, Brother Fareed, is an offering. It's pretty amazing to me that God, and the first thing he has to say to his people is he said, speak unto them that they bring me an offering. I want to look at this offering for just a few minutes tonight by way of introduction. I want you to think with me about the constituents of this offering. As the Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel. All of Israel had covenanted with God. All of Israel had been brought into this promise with God. And so now God has got an idea and he's got something that he wants all of Israel to do in return. God's command, his offering is to be for the rich and to the wealthy, to the powerful, to the poor, to the man, the woman, the boy, and the girl. He is speaking to the children of Israel. And constituents of this offering. But I'm interested in the composition of this offering as God is very specific in what he wants from the people. He tells them exactly what it is. He lists several different groups here. He wants the precious metals there in verse number 3. He asks for fabrics and textiles in verse 4. He begins to tell them to bring him animal skins and wood and material for worship and precious stones. God has a very specific plan and idea set in place for this offering. The constituents, the composition, but I'm interested in the contrast in this offering. As you begin to think about what God and Moses have talked about before, everything that God has talked about before, Brother Proctor, has dealt with their sin. Thou shalt not, the Ten Commandments, the rules and the judgments for how they were to live, everything to do was to deal with their sin. They were to get rid of all that and become a covenant people with God, but now that they have made a covenant with God, God's not interested in that anymore. He's interested in their service. Because now they've covenanted to become his. They have said, Lord, we will serve thee. We'll do whatever it is that you'll ask you. It's obvious that we're not going to deal with that sin anymore. And God said, wonderful, now we've dealt with what you're not going to do. That's why what I want you to do from here on out. God has got something entirely different in mind. The previous chapters have told them what not to do. God is now concerned with what he wants them to do in the land of Canaan. See, the Christian life is not all about don't do this and don't do that and live as holy as you can and don't touch the unclean. All those things are wonderful, but if that's the only place you make it to, you're missing out on what God has in store. God has some things he's interested in us giving back to him and serving him. And the very first thing that God wants to speak to his covenant people about is an offering. The very first subject that God is interested in is an offering. They've been saved. Now he wants them to serve. They've been delivered, and so now God wants to talk about their duty. They've been redeemed, and so now it is time to talk about their responsibility. See, their relationship with God didn't climax when they got out of Egypt. It only began when God brought them forth. God had a whole plan. God had a place for them. God had a pattern for their lives. It didn't end when God brought them out of Egypt. And can I say tonight that every one of us is here in the building, our relationship with God did not end when he saved us. It did not end when he brought us up out of Egypt. That wasn't as high as we get to go with him. But God has a plan. God has a place. And God has a service for us to do now that we're his. Now that God has brought his people out of Egypt. Now that he's made a covenant with them. God has a plan. And God has a purpose for them here while they're on earth. I want to preach for just a minute tonight on this salt. So now you're mine. So now you're mine because God has something more. He has something more for them than just living a redeemed life. God has something more for them than just being saved and just being brought up out of Egypt. Watching Pharaoh drown in the Red Sea was wonderful, but God has something more in mind for the children of Israel. And can I tell you tonight, if all we ever make it to is just past the Red Sea, we're a failure. If all we ever make it to is just saved and so as by fire, that's all we'll ever make. God has something more in store for us now that where he is. Very quickly, I want you to think with me about this offering. I want you to think with me about the opportunity for this offering, the ability that they had to give. You begin to think about this. I would enjoy being able to give every person in this car, every person in this room a car. I would enjoy being able to come by and be able to build orphanages and be able to build hospitals and be able to send missionaries to foreign lands and to be able to take care of everyone. But not as much as I would love to do that, I do not have the ability to do that. Nobody is asking me to do those things, Brother Craig, because I don't have the money to do it. I don't have the funds to take on those kind of ideas and those kind of projects. You would be very disappointed if you were to go to my bank account tonight and to try to find enough to give everybody in this room something to do. As much as I would enjoy doing that, it is not within my ability. It's vain to think about it because that's not something I can do. I cannot do any of those things, no matter how much I would like to or how hard I would try. Nobody's asking me to do it because I do not possess the ability. But what's interesting in this text is that God is not asking for common things. God is not asking for economical things. God is not asking for things that are easy to obtain. Look at this list here that God asked for the children of Israel to bring. God said, bring me gold, the most valuable of all the metals at the time. God said, bring me silver. This was the metal that would have been used as currency in that day. He said, bring me blue here. Blue dye was one of the rarest of dyes extracted from thousands of different snails of the day. The purple dye was reserved for those of royalty. These were not easy to get things. These were not economical things. These were valuable things, and these were wonderful things. But God was not interested in getting cheap things from them. God wanted the best. God wasn't interested in the common things. God wanted the things that were hard to come by. God was not interested in just getting the things that were easy to let go. God wants the valuable things. But keep in mind who He's talking to. He's talking to the Israelites. The Israelites have just been delivered from what? They've been delivered from slavery. And I don't know about you, but I don't think they had any of the things that we just read about here in our text. I mean, gold, the most valuable metal of the time, and silver and purple dye that was reserved for royalty. God's talking to a bunch of ex-slaves. He said, I tell you, the first thing I want now that you're mine, I want gold. I want silver. I want the things that only royalty can have. I want the spices that are imported that only the royals can get. I want the valuable things. But God is talking to slaves. And in Genesis 15 and 14, God had promised Abraham. He said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Where is it that God's planning on getting this great substance from? And how is it they're supposed to give in this offering? But the Bible said this, that on the night of the Passover, that when the death angel came through and all the firstborn were taken, the Bible said that the Egyptians came too and they were urging upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they came and grabbed them and said, you got to go. You got to get out of town. You're going to kill us all if you stay here any longer. And the Bible said they were urging upon them and they hasted them out of town. The Bible says this, that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. You say, where did a bunch of slaves end up with gold? And where did a bunch of slaves end up with silver? And how could they get those things that had to be imported and brought in? God knew that there was going to come a time when He needed a tabernacle to be built in the wilderness. And He knew His people were a bunch of slaves that had nothing they could give. They had nothing to offer. They had lost it all down in Egypt. So God said, Tell you what, when I bring you up out of Egypt, what I'll do is I'll give you everything you're going to need to offer back to me. I'll just go ahead and have the Egyptians pay for this tabernacle. We'll have them fund the building project down the road. They didn't have the ability to give it in themselves. All they could do was give back what God had already given them. You said, Richard, what does God want from me? God wants what He's already given you. God's not asking you for something that you don't have. God's not asking you for something that you cannot give back. God is asking you to give Him back the things that He's already given you. You think about the widow of Zarephath, lived on the famine, on the meal and oil that didn't run dry because she gave God the meal and oil that she had. You think about the widow there that had, the Bible said she had a pot of oil and the debtors were coming to get her sons, but she just gave God the oil that she had. And by the time it was all said and done, they had paid it all off and they couldn't find any more pots to put it in. You think about the thousands that would have never been fed if one little lad hadn't just given God back what He already had. God wants what He's already given us. Say, I can't give God what He wants. No, you can't. But if you'll allow God to take what He's already given you, just give it back to Him. God said, that's what I want. God knew there's no way they could get all those things. He'll tell you what I'll do. We'll make the Egyptians pay for it. I'll give it to you and you give it back to me. God will never ask you for something that He has not or will not give to you first. The ability they had to give, the awareness to give. It's interesting what God had them to get from the Egyptians when they left. Precious metals and materials and things. I've not done a lot of wilderness trekking and a lot of camping and not a lot of traveling through the desert, but what I do know is that it's not gold that you need in the desert. I do know that you can't eat silver for very long. And I do know that to make it through the burning hot sands, you're going to have some food, and you're going to have some water, and have to have some provisions along the way. And that silver is only as valuable as the purchaser is. And that gold is only worth what you can get from someone else from it. And they're supposed to go destroy all the Canaanites. What are they going to do with all this gold and all this silver? And looking at what they have and what they need, how are we going to reconcile them? Commodities such as bread and oil and water in the desert begin to be much more valuable and in demand. The children of Israel began to murmur, and they began to complain. They said, "Would to God we had stayed in Egypt. Why wouldn't we have the leeks and the garlics?" And as soon as they began insinuating they had it better than Egypt, heaven got involved real quick. And God said, "I tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to send you quail in the evening and bread in the morning." And it didn't just stop there. For 40 years, every morning when they got up, the Bible said the dew turned into bread, and they went and got what they needed for the day. Every evening the quail was there, they could go and pick it up and have something to eat, some meat that they so desired. And on the sixth day, God gave them enough to get it through to the next day. For 40 years, every day and every night, God gave them exactly what they needed to get them through the desert. Just enough to get them through. Always enough to get them through. Exactly what they needed. God supplied all their needs, and God knew what they needed. God knew they needed bread. God knew they needed meat. But what you don't find God asking for is their bread and their meat. God knew there's going to be some things they're going to have to get through the wilderness. God said, "I'm not asking for what you need. You may think you need that gold. You may think you need that silver. You may like hanging on to that, those precious things. But I tell you what you really need is bread and water. And I've already given you that. So now that we've got all your needs taken care of, why don't we work on giving some of those things you don't need back to me?" What did Paul say? He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is only asking them for the things He knew they did not need. God already knew what they needed. He already had a plan in place to give them the bread, to give them the food, to give them the water in the desert. God said, "I've taken care of your needs. So why don't you give me your valuable things? Why don't you give me the things that are hard to let go? Why don't you give me the things that sting a little to let go and sting a little bit, maybe mess up some future plans? Because you're not going to need them anyway. I've already provided all of your needs. Why don't you just give me the things you don't need?" The awareness to give, their ability to give, their accountability to give. William Cooper, the author of Fountain Filled with Blood, penned these words: "God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform." You think about the God that created everything with the sound of His voice. He could have very well simply created everything they would have needed and just handed it to them and said, "Go build me a tabernacle." The God is the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills certainly was not poor enough that He had to go take it from the Egyptians in order to fund a building project. God did not need these things. He was not so destitute that He couldn't have supplied them Himself. But God chose to first give these to Israel and through the Egyptians. And you think about how He allowed them to carry this all throughout the bondage. Never thought about this until today. Walking through the Red Sea, running through the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them and carrying those bags of jewels and carrying those bags full of gold and bracelets and hanging on to everything and making sure we don't lose the treasure and making sure it all gets safely to the other side. And then you think about the battle with Amalek. Is there there? Somebody, I'm sure, stayed back to watch over the goods there that God had given them. And here they brought it all the way to Mount Sinai 2 months later. God's allowed them to take care of it, to watch over it. And after all that, God said, "Now that you've had it for a couple months, why don't you give it back to me?" And isn't it amazing that God, He didn't have to allow them to have it for a short time, but He did, and He chose to do so. Why? I think it's to where God could allow them to experience the joy of giving back to Him. To realize what it's like to be a God who's given us everything, to allow them to do the same thing and to give it back to Him. But imagine, what if they hadn't been willing to give it back? What if they just held on to it for a little longer? I wonder what God would have done, the awareness they had to give, the opportunities that they're given, the obligation that they had to give. You think about the Bible said, "The Lord spake unto Moses," saying the medium was this, that God spoke to them through Moses. Not always when God wants us to give something is it a direct and clear and a very open thing, but God will always let you know exactly what it is that He'd have you to give. The men of their obligation, nobody was excluded, but I think about the manner of their obligation. Look what the Bible said at verse number 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, if they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And I promise that you've never been in a church in your life where the pastor got up and said, "Now, anybody here who doesn't really want to give this tithe, you just keep it, all right? Anybody here that doesn't have any interest in tithing this morning, y'all just hang on to it." No, ain't nobody ever said that. But what God is making clear here is that God said, "Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." God would not accept an unwilling offering. You think about this. Man might accept that. But God said, "I only want it if it's coming from a willing heart. God would rather do without your offering than you give it to Him with an unwilling heart." And boy, you talk about convicting to think about all the things that I've done for God, all the things that I've given back to Him and done it just because I had to. Just because I felt like that was what had to be done. Just because I felt like there was no other choice. Just because I felt like, well, I got to tithe this week or I've got to go to church today. I've got to hand out a tract. God said, "I'd rather do without it than you give it to me with an unwilling heart." He's not demanding it from those who are unwilling. He is asking it from those who are willing to give. Their obligation to give. Last thing, I've done the operation of their offering. Look at verse number 8. We find what they gave was to be prepared. The Bible said, "Let them make me a sanctuary." God had more plans beyond them just giving. He didn't want them to just set it down and walk away and say, "Hopefully it all pans out." God wanted them to make sure that what they gave was put to use. What they gave was already planned. The Bible said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." God had no qualms about letting them know what He was going to do with their offering. He already had it completely planned out. It was to be used to make a tabernacle. God had every single piece of furniture already designed. He had every piece of shittim wood accounted for to be one of the pillars in the tabernacle. God had every piece of gold already accounted for to be molded out and to be poured out. God had every piece of the offering they were about to give Him already set aside to be used. I wonder what would have happened if they hadn't brought it. I wonder what the offering may be that God's been trying to get from me and He's already got it planned out. He's already got it set in place. He's had it from the foundation of the world. He's got this great plan and this great design and this great blueprint already set in place, and I'm unwilling to give it to Him. God had so many plans in place, it took 6.5 chapters to get out all of the plans that God had for the tabernacle using their offering. And I wonder what plans God has for my life that He just needs an offering from me to take care of. And I wonder, they're going to come get us a song ready tonight. What they gave was already planned. What they gave was already prepared. But what they gave was to promote a presence. Did you notice what verse number 8 said? "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So what was the purpose of this offering? What was the point of this offering? It was to take up the materials to build a tabernacle. Why do we need a tabernacle? The Bible said that I may dwell with them. So what was the point of this offering? Why was it that God would give them all this jewels and all this gold and all this silver and give it to them and then ask for it back? At the end of the day, what God wanted was a place where He could come and dwell with them. The Bible said in verse 22, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are there." God had a plan in place to meet with His people. The purpose of all this offering was to build a place where God can meet with man. I say tonight, the purpose of the offerings that God brings into our life, when God begins to tug, and God begins to pull, and God said, "Let me have some of those things that you're holding on to. Let me have some of the things that you're counting as valuable. Let me have some of the things that I gave you back there that you really don't need because I've already taken care of." What's the point of it? It's to draw you closer. To bring you a step closer to Him, to a place where you can meet with Him. And I wonder tonight, we're standing all over the building. I wonder if maybe I haven't met with God recently like I should because there's been some offerings that He's been tugging on my heartstrings about and I've held back. I wonder if I haven't felt His presence in a while. It might just be there's been an offering that He's been tugging on me about, and I've just not given it to Him yet. You say, "What does God want from me?" God wants your tithe. That's a simple one. But God wants your treasure. More than just what's demanded, more than just what's put in the law, God's asking for something that hurts. God's asking for something that's valuable. God's asking for something that you can't get everywhere. God's asking for something that's just going to hurt a little bit when you let it. That's the things that God wants. God wants our time. God said, "I want you to take it and make me a sanctuary." God wants our talent. God said that He would need some skilled men, some men like Bezalel, whom He had put a spirit of wisdom and understanding in to build the tabernacle. God wants our trust. What is it that God wants from you? What is the offering that God's put on your heart tonight? And I wonder if what I'm offering Him is even from a willing heart. So He said, "I'd rather do without it if you're doing it grudgingly." I wonder what it is that I'm giving Him maybe that He cannot use. I wonder if I've given Jesus everything that He asked for. Now that I'm His, now that I'm saved, now that I'm born again, He's brought me out of Egypt, He's brought me through the Red Sea, now I'm His. God said, speaking to the children of Israel, if they bring me an offering, are you just going to stop at being saved? Or do you want to go on farther with God and meet with Him? Are you happy just not being in Egypt? Or do you want to give God something more? As we sing this evening, you do business with God.